Good morning, Hills Chapel family. We are delighted to welcome you once again to our live streaming of our worship service, or for you that may be tuning in later to watch the recorded version. We're delighted that you took this time to worship together with us. Of course, we look forward to the time when we're gathered back in our beautiful sanctuary on Highway 39 for us to worship together as a corporate family. But in the meantime, we are certainly thankful for this wonderful technology that we have. I do want to remind you that if you have any needs, we want to encourage you to call Brother Shane and also call your deacon that you're assigned to by your deacon family plan, and they'll be happy to assist you with any needs that you have. And again, we want to take care of one another during this very special time. I mentioned to you last week that we'd be having online giving available. I want you to know that that is now active. I think I might have been the first person to actually use it. And so I will tell you, it works, and it takes the money out of your stuff and everything. And so it works just fine. We appreciate Brother Shane and Miss Dorothy getting that all set up for us. I will also let you know that in maybe a couple weeks, there will be some more options with that that will be available. But this was the quickest way to get online giving for Hills Chapel. And so feel free to go ahead and give your tithes and offerings online. You can go to our Facebook page and find the link for that. Also, I know that everybody doesn't feel comfortable giving online. We understand that. You can mail your checks to Hills Chapel Baptist Church, and our address is 13396 NC39 Highway, Zeblin, North Carolina, 27597. Miss Dorothy was actually here earlier today picking up some checks that will go into the bank. So thank you for mailing those checks in, and don't worry, even if you don't give online or if you don't mail it in, we'll be delighted to take it when we're gathered back together here at this location. Now, you may be wondering about future plans. Well, I think in light of the governor's announcement on Friday, that it's safe to say that we will be meeting this way online for the month of April. We'll be having a deacon's meeting soon to make that a formal decision and some other things that we'll discuss. But I think it's safe to say that this is the way we'll be worshiping together for the month of April. As we are all dealing with our cabin fever, somebody's made a reference to cabin fever earlier today. As we're dealing with cabin fever and just watching the numbers, we keep watching the number of cases of COVID-19 go up, and we wait for the latest announcement about the death count and so forth. I recognize that this is an uncomfortable time for each of us. But you know, we're not the first Christians to live in uncomfortable times. In 1527, there was a plague that was sweeping through Europe. And the great reformer Martin Luther, he wrote these words that I think speak to us and offers a proper perspective. He says, "Therefore, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us, and then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated, and thus perchance infect and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my being negligent. If God should wish to take me, He will surely find me, and I have done what He has suspected of me, and so I am not responsible either for my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, it is neither brash nor foolhardy, and does not tempt God." Let us all be good Christians. Let us be good citizens. Let us practice social distancing, as we already have been. Let us also be aware that there may be people that have needs that we have to go help, and be willing to serve them during this time of need. Again, Martin Luther wrote those words in 1527. He also, during that time, wrote one of my favorite hymns in that same time period. "A mighty fortress is our God. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood, immortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe the seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, the Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Skipping down to the fourth verse. The word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who is with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. We find these words of comfort in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. Trust in the Lord forever, because in the Lord Himself is an everlasting rock. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we get together for worship this way today. Father, we're thankful for anybody that's watching us today. We pray that they will be blessed by this service. We pray that they will participate in this service, and may they be challenged and comforted by your word today. Father, may each one of us recognize that a mighty fortress is our God, and that we can count on you, that Father, you are here to keep our mind that is dependent upon you in perfect peace, that Father, that you ask us to trust in you, not only in good times, but also in bad times. Then, Father, you are with us even as we are encountering the COVID-19. Father, may our trust be in you forever. May we see you as our everlasting rock. Father, we have been faithful to pray for our political leaders. Father, we want to continue to pray for President Trump. We pray for Governor Cooper. We pray for all of these men and women that are having to make such important decisions. Father, we recognize that at times we may not always agree with all the decisions that are being made. But Father, we just trust our leaders. We ask that you would guide them. And Father, we pray that we would be good citizens, that we would be good Christians, and that we would subject ourselves to the authority under which we have been placed. Father, we pray that we would practice the things that we've been asked to do as citizens. Father, we pray for those families that are already dealing with the COVID-19. We pray for the medical care givers. We pray that you would strengthen them. We pray for their protection. Father, we recognize that we are facing shortages of masks and ventilators and other important things that the medical field needs. And we just pray that these things will keep being donated, that other sources will be found, and that, Father, that you again would protect these that are serving so many people during this time. Father, we certainly recognize that the death count continues to mount, not only here in the U.S., but around the world. We pray for all these families that are having to deal with death and not even being able to completely grieve the way that they would normally grieve. And so, Father, we pray that you would comfort them. Father, we pray for all of our missionaries that are around the world. We pray that you would bless them. We know that they are concerned about their people that they're ministering to. They're concerned about their families. They're concerned about their families back in the U.S. We pray that you would just bless them and use them as they still seek to serve you. And Father, that you would protect them as they take precautions as well. Father, we pray for our own that are sick. And although I have not heard of anybody that has COVID-19 as part of our congregation, we know that there's other illnesses that they're dealing with, and we pray that you would be with each one of them. Again, be with all of us as we try to figure out how we minister to one another and how we care for one another during these times. Father, we're thankful again to be here to worship. May our time of worship be pleasing in your sight. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.
Years have spent in vanity. Thank you.
Thank you, praise team. Appreciate you leading us in worship today. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. We'll be looking at who is a part of the family of God. Who is a part of the family of God? The Bridger Wilderness area in Wyoming is one of the most pristine areas for hiking in the United States. A number of years ago, the hikers were asked to fill out comment cards. And here are some of the complaints that were issued for this beautiful, pristine park that they were able to enjoy. One person wrote, "Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Escalators would help on steep sections." Yeah, that's why you went to a park, to ride the escalator. All right, how about this one? "Too many bugs and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to get the area rid of these pests." What you go to the wilderness for? Here's another one. "The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate those annoying animals." Or this one. "A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles." I don't know how that really happened, but that's okay. And then the next part. "Is there a way that I could get reimbursed for my pickles?" And this one sounds very much like Americans. "A McDonald's would be nice to have at the trailhead." They just wanted their dollar large drink, I'm sure. And finally, "There are too many rocks in the wilderness." Okay, there we go. These comments and complaints reveal that most of us are looking for something that's comfortable and convenient. When I was thinking about today's sermon, and I'm just thinking, you know, cabin fever, stay-at-home orders that were issued by the first by Wake County and then by the governor. None of us like those things. None of us do. But we all realize there's a purpose for it. But here, people are not getting what they were out there in the wilderness for. In a similar way, some of us kind of push back when Christ calls us into radical commitment. As we learned a few weeks ago, Jesus doesn't want fans, He wants faithful followers. Last week, we reflected on some of the strong reactions to Jesus. His family thought He was crazy. The religious leaders thought He was evil. And we learned that the unforgivable sin is attributing the mighty miracle-working power of Jesus to Satan. In our text today, we return to the natural family of Jesus. We'll see how Jesus shakes up our sense of comfort in verses 31 and 35. As we work through this passage, I want us to keep in mind this central theme. Family is foundational, but following Christ must come first. Family is foundational, but following Christ must come first. There are three things that are going to come up in this passage, and we'll work through these bit by bit. First of all, let's look at the family calls here in verses 31 and 32. "His mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him and told him, 'Look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside asking for you.'" So we see in verse 31 that Jesus is in a house teaching to a packed audience. There are so many people crowded in a house that His family can't get close enough to get His attention. This had to be frustrating to them because they had hiked 30 miles from Nazareth to Capernaum through a lot of rocks to get to do what they thought was going to be intervention for the crazy man in the family. And now they couldn't even have a conversation with Jesus. And some of you are maybe wondering how Jesus could have had siblings because you've been taught maybe that Jesus was Joseph and Mary's only child. But listen, while His earthly mother Mary was a virgin when she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, she and Joseph had other children after Jesus was born. The word brothers literally means from the same womb. The word for relatives was available, but the gospel writers use this word for brother. And let's ponder a few passages that we see that Jesus not only had four brothers, half-brothers, if you will, but sisters as well. In Matthew 13, 55 and 56, it's not this the carpenter's son. It's not his mother called Mary. And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all of his sisters with us? Brothers and sisters. Acts 1:14. All those with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Galatians 1:19. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now let's go back to verse 31 in Mark chapter 3, and we can see how urgent this request is from the family. The word for call refers to a summons, and it has the sense of authority about it. These family members were urging Jesus to stop what they're doing and coming to him to come immediately. Now let's make an obvious point here that instead of joining Jesus in what he's doing, they're trying to get Jesus to do what they want. We often do the same thing, don't we? We want Jesus to bless what we've got going on instead of lining our lives up with his plans and with his purposes. Here's maybe a good prayer for each one of us to pray each and every day. God, show me where you're working so I can partner with you to accomplish your will. God, show me where you're working so I can partner with you to accomplish your will. Too many times we say to God, God, come see what I'm doing, and you partner with what I got going on. We see the nature of this request, the urgent request in verse 32. Jesus is told that his family has arrived, but he doesn't stop what he's doing because he's following his heavenly Father. You know, Mary should have remembered what Jesus said when Jesus was 12 years old in Luke chapter 2, verse 29. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And that's what he's still doing. He's about his Father's business. So once again, I would remind you, the family is foundational, but following Christ and following God must come first. Now look at a very disturbing question in verse 33. He replied to them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Once the message comes to Jesus that his family is asking for him, he asked this very disturbing question, a question that had to go to Mary and mess up her mind. Like, what? What are you talking about? I gave birth to you. Any mother that's given birth, well, you had to. If you gave birth, you understand. You go, I went through all this, and now you ask, who's my mother? What are you talking about? Okay. Well, there's other ways that you can be a mother, and that's adoption and other things. So there you go. Okay. So I wasn't completely wrong, but you got my point there. All right. So you know that had to mess with Mary's mind. And I would imagine that his brothers and sisters were all shaken up as well. I imagine those sitting in the house looked around at each other as well. The tension must have been intense. The crowd would have expected Jesus to stop his teaching, go with his mother and his siblings, because in that culture, there was nothing that was more important than family. The response of Jesus seems radical to us, but it would have been revolutionary to those listening, because the family bond in the first century of Israel was tight and long-lasting. It was normal for children to live close to their parents, sometimes in the same house with them, even as they got married and had children. Loyalty to the family was many ways almost equal to loyalty to God. Jesus here is asking a rhetorical question. It's a figure of speech used to drive truth into a person rather than to elicit an answer. You know, sometimes when you ask a rhetorical question and there's somebody that doesn't understand that was a rhetorical question and they answer you, and you just kind of want to look at them like, you don't get it, do you? Okay, you weren't supposed to answer. And Jesus is asking this question, who are my mother and my brothers? He's not asking for them to answer it because he's going to answer it for them in just a moment. Jesus was good about asking these type of questions to just break up people's normal way of thinking. In Mark chapter 8, he actually asked 8 different questions. And all of this is designed to get his listeners to slow down, to ponder, to think, and to be prepared for what he's about to say. And so he asks, who are my brother and my my mother, my brothers? Jesus' response, as he asked that question, was shocking because, it made clear that something's going to illustrate in verse 35 that no physical family connection is ultimately necessary to be part of God's family. You didn't have to be blood kin with him to get into God's family. Second of all, it's teaching us that there's no particular racial or cultural background that is ultimately essential for being part of God's family. When you are a member of the family of God, you are part of the only family that really matters for all eternity. And the family of God is a spiritual reality, not a physical one. This family of God brought together the zealots, the tax collectors, the thieves, the murderers, the liars, the cheats, the legalists, the self-righteous, and all other kinds of sinners, just like you and like me. We are welcomed, all of us, into the family of God, no matter what our personal lineage might be. The nature of Mary and his brother's request was natural. It was normal. It was expected. But the response of Jesus was not, because he was teaching once again, family is foundational, but following God must come first. Now let's look at a redefinition of family in verses 34 and 35. Looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." You know, this would have been a perfect time for Jesus to insert some levity to kind of reduce the tension just a little bit after asking that question. But no, that's not what Jesus does. Instead, he dials up the discomfort that they're already feeling. In verse 34, he looked around at those seated in the circle and he redefines family. In Matthew 12:49, it states it this way, "And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, 'Here, these are the ones that are my mother and my brothers.'" Don't miss it. Being a half-brother to Jesus didn't make any difference to their spiritual condition. In fact, according to John 7:5, his siblings didn't believe until after the resurrection. Even Mary saw herself as a sinner in need of a Savior, according to Luke 1, 46 and 47. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my what? My Savior." Who needs a Savior? A sinner. That's who needs a Savior. Mary was not perfect. Mary was a sinner who needed to be saved just like the rest of us. You can be in the best family ever, but if you're not in the family of God through the new birth through Jesus Christ, you are lost. Verse 35 provides some clarification about how to make sure one is in the family of God. Now, during my time of preaching here at Hills Chapel, I've been very careful to point out that it's not what you do to become a Christian. Works don't save us. It is the blood of Jesus Christ in us placing our faith and trust in Him. That's what saves us. But then as we look at this verse today, it says, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." If works don't save us, what is He saying here? I think the key can be found in John 6:28-29, when He said, "Then He said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent." So the first thing that we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. I like how Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in England, put it, "I will ever maintain that by grace we are saved, and not by ourselves. But equally must I testify that where the grace of God is, it will produce fitting deeds." If you're saved, you're going to live like you're saved. You're not going to be perfect, but you're forgiven and you're going to be striving to live for God. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on the book of Mark, says it this way, "Obedience does not originate a relationship with God. Faith does that. But obedience is a sign of it. Hughes also notes that this new family relationship is far superior, far stronger, far more satisfying, far more demanding, and far more dear than any human family relationship. It is an eternal relationship that is marked by an unshakable grace, and those who receive such a grace are marked by humble obedience. For those who are prone to give Mary more majesty that is due her, Jesus redirects people away from adoring her to the importance of everyday obedience. In Luke 11, 27 and 28, in response to Jesus' teaching, a woman in the crowd called out to Jesus, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." But then Jesus said to that person, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." That's what we're all supposed to do. A commitment to Christ is costly. Walking with Him through life is hard. Let's be clear. Jesus is not rejecting family relationships. What He is saying is that one's relationship through Him through the new birth is more important than a connection one may have through natural birth. The family is foundational, but following God must come first. Now let's have a little family talk. Just imagine, if you will, that we're sitting around the table and we're having a time discussion. I have loved those times with my family through the years. The times when we would just sit there and laugh together and talk through things. And sometimes it was things that didn't really matter. And then some things it was really the important stuff, like University of Georgia football. But there's other things besides football that's important. We've had faith conversations. We've had financial discussions. We've had discussions about plans for the future that were going to change because we were making a move or something like that. So let's just imagine we're sitting around a table. We're having a family conversation, a family of faith conversation. First of all, I'd like to say, remind us, we are family. And don't worry, I am not going to sing the song, so don't worry about that. And we can all be thankful for that. I don't know how many of you have already received your census survey in the mail. I've already logged on and completed ours online, got it over with. Of course, I've already got another reminder that I need to do it, and I'm saying, but I've already done it, okay? So I provided the information for Kathy and Chris and me. Some of you might know this, but Joe Creech and his guys have been doing some work for me, and a pretty good bit amount of work, and I told them I almost counted them on my census as well. I'm trying to see if I can count them as a tax deduction this coming year. We tend to categorize people today as single and married and divorced or widowed. We talk about parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and fellow family members. Let's see each other as primarily as brothers and sisters in Christ, as spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers one to another. 1 Timothy 5:2 says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he was your own father. And treat the younger men as brothers and older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." Treat each other in the family of faith as family members. I actually saw something this week. As a matter of fact, I'm not even sure it wasn't this morning, where somebody said, "Treat all women like you want your grandmother to be treated." And I thought, that's a pretty good way of thinking about it. And treat all men the way you'd want your grandfather to be treated. Treat them with respect. Treat them with honor and love on all of us. So we are family. The second thing I'd like to say to us is that sometimes your earthly family may think you've lost it if you're following after Christ. It happened to Jesus. It could happen to you. Maybe your parents don't understand your faith, or your spouse doesn't get it, or your children think you're too fanatical. I know when Kathy and I verbalized to our families that we were going overseas as missionaries, they kind of thought we were crazy. They didn't like that idea whatsoever. It seemed a little bit extreme. My sweet mother, as a matter of fact, she said, son, you don't have to go overseas. You can get a good church. As if the only people that would go overseas were people that couldn't get a good church. And I said, well, Mama, that's not the reason we plan on going. But it seemed kind of fanatical. She even said to me at that time, again, you got to remember where Georgia is, the Holy Land. And she said, well, you don't have to go overseas. Why don't you just go to Washington State? Now, keep that in mind. You got Georgia on this corner and Washington State on the other, staying in the continental 48 states. And so she was kind of being nice, she thought. Well, you can just go the furthest as long as you stay right here in the 48 states. That's all connected, okay? So it can be a bit fanatical. And Peter complained about how much he had left. And Jesus said this in Mark 10, 29 and 30. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come eternal life. Now that's a mind-boggling statement. Whatever you've lost on account of Christ, you will receive a hundredfold. And it says, in this present age, brothers and sisters and mothers. Where do you get that many siblings and parents? Right here in the church. Right here in the family of God. Even if we're having to meet via the internet right now, it's still the family of God. And we're looking forward to the time when the ban is lifted and the stay-at-home order is lifted and we get to come back together. And I hope that there's not a seat left in this sanctuary when we come back together. And we come to celebrate as the family of God that God has been faithful. He has delivered us through COVID-19. We will praise Him for the victory and we will worship in a victorious service that Sunday when we come together. That's where you find those 100-fold brothers and sisters and mothers in the faith. It's in the family of God. This spiritual family is our real family. It's more substantial than the genetic bonds of a physical family relationships. But I want to again remind you what I've said. Family is foundational, but following God must come first. Then I would also say to us that we need to invest time in our family, but not at the expense of our faith. I teach history of missions at the seminary. And I'm teaching it online this semester. I would have been online anyway, as it turned out, but I was already teaching this course online. And as we study the history of missions, I see so many missionaries that I think they had a flaw. They didn't take care of their family the way they should have. They weren't necessarily a good father or a good mother like they should have been. And it was pretty clear that they neglected their family. As I read history, as a student of history, I can see that there was times in history that there have not been the kind of practices that I would like to see for a good father and a good mother. But if we're not careful in our culture today, we have made children the very center of everything. In my anthropology course at the seminary, which is also now online, I deal with teaching them how to conduct ethnographic surveys and do interviews of people in other cultures. And one of the questions that we deal with is, who's the head of the household? And I explain the term patriarch. And patriarch means that the father is the head of the household. And I explain the term matriarch, which means that the mother is the head of the household. In most cultures, that's going to be those are going to be your two options. I am afraid that in some people's homes that we have become kiddiarch, that the kids are the head of the household. I just made up a word, but you got the point. We do our kids no favor if they think they are the center of our life and existence. I think I've told you one time before at least that I had a fellow missionary that told her children one time, she said, I am not your entertainment director. That's not my function in life. Now, I recognize right now with stay-at-home orders that you got a lot of extra functions keeping everybody entertained and functioning right now. But our kids are not the center of our life and existence. We must love God more than our children. K. Kevin D. Young gives us a great reminder. Our children don't really belong to us. That's a hard word, but a good word. For there is no better parent than our Heavenly Father. And that's who they really belong to. The best way to love your family is to love Jesus more than your family. You will never love your family more than when you are totally dedicated to the Lord's will for your life and for their lives. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And then another one that I would ask us to keep in mind here. Don't let other activities crowd out your commitment to Christ. Don't let other activities crowd out your commitment to Christ. It's troubling when we look around America and look at churches and we see that other activities take over the importance of gathering together with God's people. Over the years, I have watched people and their families, and they would be very active in church, and then other activities started creeping in. And by the way, let me tell you, these other activities are not bad. They're not bad activities. They become bad, and they become an idol when they take over our families. And that's what we have to watch out for. Now, I read something that I will read to you. It's kind of written tongue-in-cheek. It's called, After 12 years of quarterly church attendance, parents are shocked by a daughter's lack of faith. And then here it comes. Trevor Mickelson was simply stunned at the revelation. I just don't understand it. Almost every single time there was a rained-out game or a break between school and club's team seasons, we had Janie in church. It was at least once a quarter. It was obviously a priority in our family. I just don't get where her spiritual apathy is coming from. You know, the more I think about this, the more this illustrates how the church has been failing this generation, lamented the father, Trevor. And then he went on and noted that plans to have a chat with the pastor of their church after their younger son's team soccer season calmed down just a little bit. Now, again, this is written tongue-in-cheek, except I've had this conversation and more than once, by the way. I can remember very vividly the mother that came up to me and was kind of challenging me why we hadn't done such and such with the youth. It wasn't here, Brother Shane, but it could have been, okay? And I looked at her very calmly. I said, we did do that. We have done that, and we do it on a regular basis. The problem is, your daughter's not here on a regular basis. And the reality is you can't just hit them once every 6 months when they show up and expect them to get everything they need to know. If that sounds mean, I apologize. I'm mean sometimes. Now, let me add this. There are other things. You know how much I love sports, okay? But there's other things besides sports. It can be work. It can be time at the lake. It can be camping. It can be fishing. It can be yard work. You can do the same thing. And let me again say what I've already said. None of these things are necessarily bad in and of themselves. I'm just concerned that we let too many activities creep in to push God and worship out of the way. We have to be careful. By the way, let me say this very clearly. You know good and well that I advocate for people to take their vacations. I take my vacations. I encourage you to take vacations. There's going to be times you are away from Hell's Chapel. I get it. We just need to make worshiping together as a family important for us. I would also encourage us to live out our faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be careful, watchful, stand firm in your faith, act like men, be strong. It's time for all of us to stand up and be counted. Do we have men and women who are willing to make a commitment like Joshua did in Joshua 24:15? And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The way you enter the family of faith is through receiving Jesus for what he has done for you on Calvary's cross. In John 1:12-13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The key is not who you are related to, but who you have a relationship with through faith. The only way for that to happen is to be born again. Family is foundational, but following God must come first. The Christian life is not easy. It was not meant to be. Discipleship is difficult. The path is often uphill and the route is often rocky. Your commitment to put Christ first will be tested. Will you complain and seek the easy way, or will you follow Christ into the hard places? It's worth it because Jesus is worth it. Obey the Word of God and embrace the will of God as you serve Him now and tomorrow. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its ability to speak to our hearts. And now, Father, we pray that each one of us, as we sing this song in just a moment, would make a commitment, wherever we might be, that we want to put a priority on our family, that we see that family is important. And Father, if there's somebody that's not been putting a priority on the family, that they would do that. But Father, also, that each one of us would recognize that even though family is important, it is foundational. It has to be secondary to following after You. Father, may each one of us make that commitment. And Father, if there's anyone that is listening to us today that has not trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray that right now they would confess their sins to You, that they would ask Jesus Christ to come into their hearts and be their Lord and Savior, and experience a new birth and become a member of the family of God. In the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.
Streams of abundance flow. We'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity just to come together and be, as Al said, family. Father, we're going through a time right now that we are missing just being physically together. But, Father, we're thankful that through Jesus you brought us together as brothers and sisters. Father, I pray that as we get ready to go through this week, I pray that if any of us have a need, that we would make it known. Father, I pray that as we go through this time, that we would understand that, Father, you're in control of all things. This didn't catch you by surprise. Even though we live in a changing world, Jesus does not change. He is the same. And, Father, we're thankful for that hope. Father, we love you. We pray that as we go through this week, we continue to love you, live for you, and make you known so that we could bring other people into your family. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.